If you would, in your bulletin, please find a sermon outline. We give that to you so you can write all over it, circle things, underline things, put question marks by things, put, you know, the theology teacher would use a big red A on our papers. I got a number of them. They mean apostasy. Okay, so, you know, so I mean, whatever, you know, just mark it up. That way you can email. If you're brave, you can talk to me face-to-face. If not, text, give me a phone call, whatever. Or if you need to talk to other elders here, you got their numbers, both in the bulletin as well as on the website. All right, so mark that thing up. We want God to speak to your heart, and we would love to hear from you in regard to anything that God places on your hearts. We're on part two, and then we'll start a kind of a new thing, hopefully. As we're going through the book of Acts, you know, it's kind of nice to, you know, we're preachers, and so we kind of put outlines on stuff and things we can kind of hang our thoughts on as we see them and as we see the text and apply it to real life in our society, in our church, in our families, in our marriages, that kind of thing. So just some thoughts to hang your hooks on. The big thing is the text, not my titles or headings or anything like that. But it helps us to kind of identify what's going on and talk about it and apply it as we go. So how to finish well, Acts chapter 20. And I'm keying off of verse 24 in Acts 20. We're going through every verse, every phrase, but kind of keying off the big idea seems to be verse 24 in Acts 20. Paul is addressing a church of elders, a group of elders, and he says this to them. I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm going to go. I know I'm going to be beat up very badly, arrested and pummeled, and it's not going to go well. I don't know what else is going to happen. I know God wants me to go to Jerusalem. Beyond that, I don't know. But I'm going in order that I may finish my course and the ministry to which God has guided me. Now, for a person to have that attitude, I'm going to finish the course that God's called me on, no matter what's in the way, there's got to be some stuff going on. There's got to be some practices going on in life. So let's review the first 10 from last week. Number one, we want to live open lives, verse 18. I was with you the whole time. Paul didn't live aloof. He lived right there with the folks. That's the way all of us need to live. Hospitality, open lives, inviting each other into our lives. Jesus lived that way. The early church lived that way. Number two, we serve focused on Jesus. In other words, people let us down. We can help somebody and break our backs for somebody and give away our bank account to somebody, and they can turn around and become a Judas, okay? It just happens, you know. What we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody good with that? All right? Whether you're a caregiver, in marriage, whatever it is, you know, you serve the Lord with all that you do, trying to do His will. Number three, we practice humility and fortitude. Paul was with them. He was humble. What's humility? Putting others above yourself. What's fortitude? You know, just continuing to put others above yourself, no matter what. And then number four, we share God's truth uncompromisingly. I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. We speak the truth in love. We speak the truth as far as what's profitable, not all the truth all the time, but what's profitable for the recipient. And we don't hold back because someone might dislike us for speaking truth. Again, we do it in love. We do it to edify, not just to share our grievances. Okay, we're doing it for the welfare of other folks. Number five, we minister publicly and in homes. We're out on the streets, we're in large group gatherings, wherever it may be publicly, and then we also minister in homes, as Paul did. Number six, verse 21, we witness enthusiastically to the truth. That's to believers, to unbelievers, solemnly testifying, Paul says. In other words, I put my heart and soul into my sharing of the truth as it applied to my life, as it applies to my life. Number seven, we avoid prejudice, ethnocentrism, that kind of thing. He shared to both Jews and Greeks. Greeks kind of encompasses everybody. Number eight, he emphasized the basics, repentance and faith. Our conversation in small group today later on, just know that your leader is looking for repentance in their own life and trusting the Lord for the consequences. That's what they're looking for in your lives as well. That's what we share as we share God's Word together. We're always turning. Repentance is turning from something that we don't quite have right to what is right, according to God's Word. Number 9, we relentlessly pursue Jesus' will. Paul says, I am bound in spirit. In other words, I know this is God's will. God's called me here, and I'm on my way. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it's going to be a rough time, he says. Bound in the spirit, verse 22, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Why? Because God's called him there. He doesn't know all that's going to happen, but he loves the Jewish people. He knows that God's called him here. This is the only thing I know about when I arrive. I don't know what's going to happen, except I know this one thing. The Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city that bonds, every time I stop at some church on the way there, bonds and afflictions await me. Bottom line, I know it's God's will, but God's making it plain in every city. Now you say, well, why in every city? If God said it like once, he's got Paul's attention. If he says it twice, he certainly got Paul's attention. Why in every city would God be using some prophet in that city, in that church, to remind Paul that when you get there, it's going to be bonds and affliction? And I think the reason is because, like if Paul was traveling here on the way to Jerusalem, say he stopped by here, we kind of trust our own. You know, Paul, a lot of us wouldn't know him, but we kind of trust our own folks. And so if we got a prophet going, hey, Paul, by the way, you know, service like this, gathering like this, hey, Paul, by the way, when you get to Jerusalem, there's going to be bonds and afflictions awaiting you, and that prophet's always been right about what he says. God's used that guy in that church. Then we're kind of all like tuning in, and Paul has a chance to minister the same truth to every church on the way to Jerusalem. I think that's what's going on, because, you know, Paul knows it's not going to go well when he gets there. All right, he's got that message, but he still ministers in every church by his example. So verse 24 again, I don't consider my life of any count as dear to myself in order that, in other words, what's necessary for me to follow Jesus is I need to not consider my life as really, really valuable. So number 10 is we die to self. That's hard to do, but that's necessary for most of us to finish the course to which God has called us. It's not about us any longer. Now we pick it up here, number 11. Now behold, this is where we start today. Now behold, I know, this is Paul again, he's sharing with some elders from a nearby church in a place called Ephesus, and he's sharing his heart and soul with them, and he says the next thing for us all to finish well, whatever it is, again, some of the elders may be young guys and fairly young, you know, and working double jobs, and they got kids at home, and things are grueling. I mean, they just have almost no time for anything. Other guys may be caretakers of their wives or some significant other and may be strapped down. Others maybe are kind of heading for the nursing home next week, you know, where they're going to personally be, or the hospital, or, you know. So you got the whole spread of folks here. No matter what it is that is your thing in life right now, we all want to finish well. Young pup, single mom, none of these are elders, they wouldn't be single moms, but single dads, you know, whatever it is, all the way up through, you know, you're on your last days and you're heading for the nursing home or the hospital, and that's the way it is. We all want to finish well. So those 10 apply to all of us. Number 11, we're going to slow down now and pick it up here. We need to be willing to experience what? Verse 25. And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, and that was Paul's message, Jesus is king. When we trust him, we're in his kingdom. His kingdom dominates this earth. His kingdom is spreading through this earth. It's an invisible kingdom, except it's visible in believers. And so he's talking about the kingdom, the kingship of Jesus Christ, and when we trust him, we become part of his kingdom, which will dominate the world one day after Jesus Christ comes back again. I was teaching you about the kingdom, and I know that you will see my face no more. Now, if you want to see their response to that, look at verse 37 and 38. When he's done, this is their reaction. I mean, that statement gripped them,
And verse 37, 38 is when he's done with this little teaching, we have these words. They began to weep aloud. Now, these are men. These are elders in the church. Don't know how many there were, a bunch of them. They began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kiss him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken to them that they would see his face no more. So at this point in the teaching, you can see tears come into these men's eyes. Somehow Paul loved and lived and taught in a way where they were in love with this guy. He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth uncompromisingly. But listen now, he spoke the truth in a way where they knew he cared. They loved him. Now, for the elders here in this church, for me first and foremost, and the other elders in this church, you know, do we live and teach that way? Where there's truth in an uncompromising way coming from our lips, but speaking that truth in love, speaking that truth with a 1 Corinthians 13 lifestyle, that's the love passage describing love. Love is patient, kind, et cetera, et cetera. Do we teach that way? Do we live that way? Do we love that way? Elders first and foremost, but all of us who are teachers, and quite frankly, you know, we're examples to the entire flock. Do we interact that way where we're growing a love relationship? When we leave, there is tears, hugging, and kissing. That's a searching question. And that's what it was with Paul and company. So, number 11, though, here's the downside of that. When you fall in love with each other and you leave, somebody leaves, it's like a dagger going in your heart. And for those of us who have kids that have gone on to the mission field or into the military or whatever it is that God's calling them to, man, when that kid leaves, that's a huge loss. And so here's number 11. If we're going to finish well as a church, as families, we need to be willing to experience loss. Amen? Just the way it is. Hate that part of life, but that's the way it is. And we need to be willing to do so. And so we raise our kids to consider missions. They go off to foreign mission field. We may never see them again. We got Skype and all that today, but we may never see them again. And if that's the way it is, we will see them again because they'll be with the Lord. We will be with the Lord. We'll be together always. But man, you know, it seems like a lifetime. That first day, that first week when your kid goes off, I was a basket case, and that's just the way it is. So we need to be willing to experience loss and not hold on to one another for dear life. We're all set to follow the will of God, whatever that means, and oftentimes that means loss in a church body and in a family. Verse 26, this is number four repeated. This is point number four repeated. Therefore, because I know I'm not going to be here anymore, and because it's just the way I do things anyway, therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Back in verse 20, he said it this way, I shared everything with you that was profitable. Here he calls it the whole purpose of God. They exactly mean the same thing. I didn't hold back. If it was profitable for your life, if it was part of the message of God, the purposes of God and His Word, I shared it. I shared it with my heart, with my soul. I put everything into it, and I shared that message. And so I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What does that mean? If you're not listening and you're messing up, you're going to stand before God one day, but the finger ain't going to go at me like you didn't have a decent teacher. I taught the full purpose of God. Now, again, you know where I'm going with this. For me, for the elders here, what about us? Are we holding anything back? Small group leaders, life group leaders, are we holding anything back because we want the applause of people? And we know there's certain things they're not going to want to hear or they won't like us as much. People think about you, how they feel about themselves when they're with you. Y'all got that? People think about you, how they feel about themselves when they're with you. People are self-absorbed, self-centered. We just are. All of us are. So I think about you. Now, if I'm a godly guy, this is not going to be true. I'm going to overrule this in my thinking. But naturally, I'm going to think about you the way I feel about myself when I'm with you. That way, if you're singing my praises and you're building me up all the time, you know, I'm going to like you a lot. But if you've got some words of correction, especially stuff I don't want to hear, you're a rascal. I don't want to be around you. And yet the most loving people are the people who are going to build you up. But they're going to be honest about stuff that needs to be, you know, repented of and where the growth is needed. And so Paul's life, somehow he did this in such a way where he loved them. He spoke truth in love. But he spoke the truth and he didn't hold it back. May that be me. May that be us. We're shooting for that as elders. Verse 28, number 12. Verse 26 is number 4, just repeated again. Verse 28, number 12. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I want to point out one thing from a polity perspective. If you remember back in verse 17, he's called the elder. This is important. He's called the elders of the church together. Okay? The three words used for this particular position or office. He's called the elders together. And he says to the elders, I want you to pastor. And I want you to oversee. All three words are used. The word we commonly use for bishop is in here. The word we commonly use for pastor or shepherd is in here. The word we commonly use for elder is in here. And so this passage and 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and following, and a few other places, are the reason why, and quite frankly, the requirements for deacons and elders, that's it, are the reason why we would hold that there are two positions, if you will, in the church. One is elder or pastor or bishop or whatever term you want to use, because they're used interchangeably, and the other is deacon. And leadership is given to the elders very, very plainly. In Scripture, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. That means pay them also, okay? Those who are involved, especially in preaching and teaching, would be 1 Timothy chapter 6, I believe. Chapter 5, verse 17. All right? So, 1 Timothy 5, 17. All right? So, just of note, that's why I don't care if you... first of all, we don't have titles in the New Testament, so I prefer you don't use pastor so-and-so or elder so-and-so, or if you're going to use it, bishop so-and-so, kind of my preference. Because, again, they're synonyms, you know. So, if you're going to use them, let's just go for it, you know. Bishop sounds cool, you know. But so if you're going to use a title, you know, use that one. But it's just better not to use any titles because you're all brothers, Jesus says, Matthew 23. All right? But again, all the same position. This is not a seminary class, so I'm not going to go any further on that. Just of note, again, right here, here's your passage. Elder is the predominant term, so that's what we use predominantly in this church. Is elders use way more than the other terms. All right? So to the elders, he says this. Back to the text. Be on guard for yourselves. So first of all, each elder needs to look over their own life and say, doctrinally, are they growing? Are they sound? He could also mean each elder is to watch the other elders and encourage and teach and train and do what he can to help the other elders to be solid in their doctrine and their lifestyle. So I think it means both. Be on guard for each other and for yourself, elders. But elders also, be on guard, stand watch, be very alert, like a shepherd watching over the sheep when there's wolves nearby. Be very alert for all the flock, all of God's church, among which the Holy Spirit, it's not because you want to do it, it's not because it's a position of power, because God's Spirit has called you to this ministry. He's made you overseers, bishops, supervisors, overseers to shepherd or to pastor the church of God. Who does the pastoring? The elders do, according to this passage and 1 Peter chapter 5. All right? It's God's church. It's the church of God. And to underline that, which he purchased with his own blood. God's got a passion for his church. Okay? And if I can kind of take it or leave it, like, whatever. God's got a passion for it. And God's got a passion for its unity. And God has a passion for its purity. And Jesus Christ died that we might be unified and that we might be purified. That we may be pure in doctrine, but that we be in unity as well. And it matters a lot. And so he goes on to say, I know that after my departure, Paul is fixing to leave, you know, hours from then. Savage wolves. Now, he's talking about people. He's talking about false teachers who claim to be Christians. And they're everywhere. And they look nice. And they even sometimes wear white suits. You know, they look nice. I know that after my departure, savage wolves. What do wolves do to people? They rip them apart. What do false teachers do to people? They rip them apart spiritually. Will come in among you, not sparing the flock. It's going to be about them. It's not going to be about the flock, though they're going to make it look like it is. Even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light, we're told. And so do false teachers. Verse 30, from among your own selves. So he's looking at the elders, even some of you guys maybe will arise. Or at least people in your body that you think are, you know, on board with Jesus, even some of you may arise and speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, he said, he just repeats the opening line, be on the alert. Don't go to sleep. Have you, your overseers, you're watching over the flock, your shepherds, your elders leading them. Be on the alert, remembering that, and now check this out, night and day. If you do something night and day, in your mind, it's pretty important. Night and day. He had some other stuff he had to do, like work, you know, with his hands, that kind of thing. But basically, night and day for a period of 3 years. He was in Ephesus for about 3 years. I did not cease to admonish each one. Had that watch care over the church, and each one in the church, each of you and each of the, you know, they became Christians probably through his ministry, these elders, each one with tears. Now, if there's not a, I can't think of a more solid statement of just heart and soul. And remember, on Paul's journey on the way back, he could have stopped off and ministered to lost people, that kind of thing, you know, and planted another church, that kind of thing. His heart and soul was in those churches. And he cared a lot. And he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so if you're here today, and I don't mean to pound on you because you accidentally stumbled in here today under somebody drug you or whatever, and the church is kind of a thing, you know, I'll kind of do homage every once in a while. I want you to rethink this. For Paul, the one important thing besides the Lord Jesus Christ himself was his family. That was it. And he spent blood, literally blood, sweat and tears for the family that Jesus Christ spent blood, sweat, and tears for and died on that cross. The church was everything to Jesus. He came for one reason, to build his church. Paul had one thing in life, to build the church. Now, that might mean planting some churches, but I think he spent a majority of his time not planting churches, but building up the church. And he would do so night and day. And he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And Christ's heart is night and day to build up the church. And so I'm sitting here going, yeah, you know, I got a busy schedule. I don't really even have time for a life group. I make it to Sunday service every once in a while, you know, and that's kind of about it. And, you know, I'll pay my dues to God. I'll put a nickel in the offering plate or a little bit more and whatever, you know, it's all good, you know. We're called to, Paul's given to us as an example. Where's my heart? Night and day for 3 years. Now, he was a paid professional, I guess you could say. But oftentimes he had to make his own salary, and, you know, and sometimes churches would help him. But usually where he'd go to plant a church, he didn't get money from them because he didn't want to get money involved with the gospel at all, you know. So he knew what it was to work with his hands. He commonly did that. And so that would be a night and day job. It was about the church. Notice, with tears. We want preachers today that are happy. that can tell a good joke. Now, if you can't tell a good joke, don't tell jokes. Okay? Please, okay? But if you can tell a good joke, there's a place for a good joke. Okay, I'm into good jokes. But honestly, the entertainment from the pulpit today is a far cry from this. If I'm moving and I'm choosing a church, and I got a pastor that tells a good joke, and I got another pastor that knows how to cry, there's no doubt which church I'm going to be a part of. I want to be around men that know how to cry because they care that much. He wasn't crying for himself. Jesus, Isaiah 53, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I think he laughed some, but we don't have any texts on that. We've got a number of texts that speak about Jesus' tears. Not for himself, but because he really, really cared. So I've got to ask myself, how much time do I spend crying for the church? And there's things to rejoice in, and we rejoice together. We're full of joy. We're full of peace. We're full of all of that. And we do rejoice, and we do have a good time together, and we can have game nights, and we can, you know, all of that's good. But that can't do away with our times of tears where we're so... And notice the context of this. What was he in tears about? What's the flow of thought? What's the context? Purity of doctrine. Now remember, he just got done writing Romans 14 where he says, one man has one day above another, another man has every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Don't divide over... That's a pretty important thing, the Jewish people. Don't divide over things that are not necessary. At the same time, it was blood, sweat, and tears for appropriate doctrine. And so as people are coming along, and we're going to see, not today, clock's almost done, we're going to see, hopefully next time, that even in Paul's life, he did a lot of Jewish stuff that wasn't necessary in the Christian realm. We're going to take a look, if you could read ahead. But there needs to be a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, we got to get that right, and a focus on his salvation, we got to get that right, and where that's not right, where that's right, life is good, and the church is good, and there is peace and harmony in the church. Where that's screwed up, there's tears. And so with most churches like this one, most of y'all doing wonderfully well. This is a Bible-oriented church, and I just... I mean, you are a marvel, a wonder. I spend a lot of time in my office just going, yes, as I hear about the small groups and what's going on and your heart. And when you share with me, you know, we did this and we had this discussion, and it was all Bible-oriented. I'm just going, yes. You know, so this is an easy group in a sense that you just, I mean, you're pumping me up all the time. But you got to know from time to time, especially folks visiting and kind of checking stuff out, you know, you get the, well, it's all good, to each their own, each will find their own way, like whatever, you know, and that makes me weep. Again, invent your own God, you invent your own way to heaven, it's all good, who cares, whatever. I had this conversation 2 days ago. I just wept after the conversation with a guy I love deeply, not a member of this church. Just, oh, man. Because he's on the wrong road and he's misleading other people. And that just hurts. That hurts. Okay? So again, look at the text. Wolves are gonna come in. You gotta watch out for them. And so what do we do as elders? There's so many, again, I got a bunch of notes on false teachers, I got a bunch of notes on elders, all these things we could dive into for the rest of the day. Let me just share this though. You gotta know that the elders here take this really, really seriously. And you got to know, if we hear rumor of somebody kind of moving into kind of leadership in a life group or whatever that's teaching some stuff that's about Jesus that's false, or about the way of salvation that's false, or in some way kind of going to bring in some kind of division, we're going to jump on that. Just know, that day, that night, whenever it is, we take that really serious. We trust life groups to y'all. Y'all lead your life groups. You do an incredible job. All of our life group leaders, I love them. But if we hear about that, we're going to jump on that fast, okay? And know why. This is one of the passages, all right? This is a blood and sweat and tears thing. A little bit more. Verse 32, number 13. And now I commend you. So he's leaving. He goes, you know my lifestyle? encourage you guys after I leave, keep watching out for the wolves. Paul, the big boy's going to be gone. Man, they're going to come in. They're going to try to teach some false stuff, suck the disciples away after them. Jesus died for your church. It is God's church. It's not your church. Man, you get in there. You, with your life, protect that church. And if it takes night and day ministry, that's what you do. You saw my example. You minister night and day. Verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. All those who are sanctified. Jesus says in John 17:17, before going to the cross, Father, sanctify, and you can just feel his passion. Father, I'm going to the cross, then I'm going to be coming up to heaven not a long time after that. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What's the word sanctify? Set apart. Set their hearts, set their soul. Now, we're set apart judicially. When we're placed in Jesus, we are set apart from this common world in a judicial sense in the court of God. But practically, we're catching up to that. We're becoming who we are. We are sanctified. We're becoming sanctified. How does that happen? With God's truth. We take in God's truth. We live that out, and that gives us a life of ministry, a life that's separated from that which is common and sinful and just, quite frankly, all the dream-breaking stuff there is out there. So what's he saying? I'm commending you to God, obviously. So what do we do? Number 13, we point one another to God and to his word. Point one another to God and his word. That's what Paul did. He says, the word, the word, the word. And it's about God. The word is about God. Don't lose God in the word. The word is about God. Learn about God. Know God. Your knowledge of God has to do with everything in life. As your knowledge of God goes, so goes your entire life. Get to know God through his words, what he's saying. It builds you up like a house, and it gives you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. What does that mean? You have the inheritance when you trust Christ, but it's assuring that you're going to stay solid and enjoy that inheritance forever. Verse 33, number 14, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. In other words, I could have come into town, I could have asked for money, that kind of thing. Paul almost never, basically never did that. He would get some money from some established churches, but he would never go into town, preach the gospel, and suck money out of people. He just never did that. He goes, and I didn't want what y'all had. Here's a good verse for America. Instead, this is what I did. Good verse for America. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs. If I didn't have other churches supporting me or ran out of money or whatever, I worked with leather, making tents, that kind of thing. And they ministered to my own needs, these my own hands, and to the men who were with me. We all worked. We met each other's needs. We didn't get it from you. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And that was no excuse to not minister. He was still ministering night and day, but also working a day job, making tents or leather working, that kind of thing. And his goal was, on the one hand, verse 33, not wanting what other people had. He took his eyes off what other people have. It'd be nice if he shared, if that guy shared a little bit of his stuff with me. He didn't do that. He said, I'm going to use my hands and the guys that are with me, and our goal is to work hard to support ourselves and do ministry on top of that, and we want to work hard enough that we got money to give away to weak people. That should be the American mindset. Not wanting what other people have, work hard. Work hard enough to willfully choose to help the weak, not that they're sucking it out of us. Put your heart and soul into your ministry, night and day, into your job, whatever it takes. Get enough to support yourself and to help the weak, and on top of that, minister. That's the Christian life. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that kind of puts the seal of approval on this. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? And with that, he concludes that message to these folks. Your last blank, number 15, by the way, is pray. That's what they got together. It's the Christian culture. And they prayed. And as they prayed, the folks there were weeping. They were grieving that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. How to finish well. Again, we did that pretty quick. Whether you're fixing to go into the hospital and nursing home, whatever, next week, while you're working two or three jobs and taking care of kids, whether you're, you know, whatever it is, we all want to finish well. And clearly in the passage, it involves discipline and hard work. It just does. The Lord knows nothing about a lazy lifestyle. The Lord Jesus did this same thing. Every day, you know, well, make the most of your time because the days are evil. And so if you're on vacation here, by the way, be on vacation. It's fine. It's fine. Okay. Be on vacation. Enjoy things. Okay. We're not trying to give you a downer. We're trying to, just the normal Christians, it's great to take vacations and sabbaticals and that kind of thing. The normal Christian life, though, is a life of ministry. And how can you have a life of ministry plus be a caregiver, be in the nursing home, be a single dad or mom, be married with, you know, 20 kids? You know, how do you do that? Real fast. Number one, open life. Your life is just open to other people. No, I'm just going down, right down the list. And I'd like for us each to kind of grade ourselves where we are, honestly. Kind of put a one, two, or three, you know. Number one, an open life. Is my life open? Or am I just a closed guy because I don't want anybody to interfere with my life? Am I living open, inviting people over, that kind of thing? Number two, focused on Jesus. Whatever I'm doing, it's about Jesus. You know, the sermon should be about Jesus. You all should say, that was the worst sermon I think I've ever heard. Okay, it was about Jesus in my heart. Hopefully, that's what my heart is. You know, it's about Jesus' opinion. Number three, practice humility and fortitude. Humility, putting other people above yourself. Fortitude, just hanging in there, even with tears and trials. Because that's the way it is. Number four, share God's truth in an uncompromising way. Whatever is profitable, we share that with others, with love. And it should produce the love that people had for Paul that we saw in our passage. Number five, minister publicly and in homes. I'm involved in public in some way or another with the church. I'm involved in homes, home groups. Number six, 21, when I speak and I give testimony to God's truth, I do it with enthusiasm, solemnly. Number seven, I always obviously want to avoid prejudice. I'm going to share with anybody God brings in my path. Number eight, I'm going to emphasize the basics always of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's always about Jesus and turning all of our ways to Him. Number nine, I'm going to relentlessly pursue Jesus' will as I determine it. I'm going to have that engraved in my spirit, and I'm going to pursue it no matter what it means. Amen? Whatever it means. Okay? Then number 10, I'm going to die to self. That's the only way I can do number 9. Number 11, I'm going to be willing to experience loss, because that's just going to happen in this life. Number 12, I'm going to help elders. I didn't give you this one, did I? We talked about it, though. I'm going to help the elders protect, oversee, and shepherd God's flock. That's a big line. It's God's flock. I'm going to help the elders to do that. I'm going to watch out for wolves. I'm going to watch out for false teaching. I'm going to help my elders to watch over one another. Number 13, I'm going to point one another to God and to His Word. It's always about knowing God through His Word. Number 14, I'm going to work hard and help the weak. I'm going to try to have make enough money to willingly help weak people. And then number 15, the close of the chapter, I am going to be a person of prayer, which is part of the Christian culture. Amen. That's just what we do. We have these talks, and then we pray together, and we bring everything to God in prayer. Let's pray together right now, if we could. Father, we give You thanks for this great privilege to be able to learn from this man, this man that was a just full, outright terrorist, and that You got a hold of his heart, and that You've brought him to a place of being an example, not a perfect example, but an example for us. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that You'd help us to learn from him. You had him say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Have this mindset in you, which was also in Christ. He's very plain about this. And so, Father, this isn't for just certain special people. This is the Christian life. And we pray that You'd guide us in setting an example for our society, that we live disciplined lives, that we live lives where we're not covetous, but that we work hard, we help others, and we minister with all of our ability night and day as You give us the medical ability to do so. Father, we pray especially for those among us who are caring for a lot of children, or they're working a number of jobs, or they're caregivers of their spouse that's going through Alzheimer's or great difficult things like that, Father. Most of us can't imagine what that is. Father, we pray especially for them, that you'd guide them in their use of time. And we know that the greatest ministry is worship to you, but the second greatest ministry is care for a loved one, a spouse, and which might encompass 23 of our 24 hours in a given day. If that's your call on our life, help us to do that for the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of worship. Father, whatever it is, we pray for each one in the body. Guide us to encourage each other, to build each other up, and to rightly speak your truth in love, and to come out where Paul and these folks came out with a deep love for each other, a deep, deep affection for each other. Lord Jesus, may we grow in this kind of leadership in this church and in this kind of heart in each of us in this church. Thank you for how far you brought us already. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.